Well, we'll do that.
Thank you. Today we are very happy again to have with us back Pastor McCoy Chow from Emmaus Evangelical Free Church. We will continue on the book of Genesis, chapter 19, verse 1 to 14. Lot the two timer.
Good morning, and shalom to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, and those who are watching the live stream service at home. I'm glad you learned a Hebrew word today, zakah, to remember. If it helps you to remember further, this is the word from which we get the name Zechariah. Zechariah, the name ends with A-H, which means Yahweh. The Latin is Jehovah. So the name of Zechariah means, it can mean Yahweh remembers, or what's the other way around? Remembering Yahweh. Okay. God always remembers his promises, his word to us. We'll see later on in the message. But unfortunately, we tend to forget our obligations to God. That's why we are commanded to observe the Lord's Supper or the Holy Communion. We thank the Lord for the opportunity to remember Him, as well as the opportunity to sing. Wow, I think this is the first Sunday, the beginning of this Sunday, where we can really sing our hearts to the Lord without any restriction. I hope we don't take this opportunity, this freedom for granted. Remember the last time we can sing like that was like 2 years ago, the end of 2020, where you know Singapore went to phase 3, and then we were able to sing. I remember our church was so joyful we sing, and then the window closed just for a few months. Then next wave came. Let's hope there will be another wave. If it comes, then we better seize the opportunity to sing as much as we can to the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity and the liberty to worship you this morning and to remember what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. Lord, we pray that as we open your word, may the Holy Spirit open our hearts and our minds to your word, and may we not only be hearers, but doers of your word. We commit this time into your hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard a story about an English baron in the 19th century who wanted to employ a carriage driver. Now, those days, they were still using horses. Okay? So three men came for the interview, and they were asked how well they could drive the carriage. The first man said, "I can safely drive the carriage within 1 foot from the cliff, and I can navigate it safely." Upon hearing that, the second man said, "I can safely drive the carriage within 2 inches from the cliff, and we can still navigate safely." And then finally, the third man said, "I can safely drive the carriage away from the cliff." Well, guess who got the job? The third man, of course. He had the common sense to depart, stay away from danger. Now, this story reflects many Christians' attitude towards the world. Some Christians want to venture 1 foot or even 2 inches from the world and still think that they won't get burned. But the Bible's exhortation for us is stay away from the world. Why? Because the word is seductive and destructive. Let's review what we have studied last Sunday. We have seen that Lot was a justified man, meaning he was saved. How was he saved? He believed in God's promises, just like his uncle Abraham. And that's why he followed Abraham to God's promised land. Along the way, Lot and Abraham got very rich due to God's promises. See, God promises, he always do what he said he will do. Unfortunately, they separated from each other because the possession was so much, and then their servants had conflict with one another. So Abraham wanted to keep peace within the family. So he let Lot first choose where he want to go. He want to separate. Lot look at the attractiveness of the valley of Jordan. By the way, valley, don't think it's like that. A ravine. Valley in the Israel, you have been. I saw an Israel picture. Okay, the valley is flat and then two sides with mountains. So that is called a valley, very flat land. So he saw the valley of Jordan where Sodom and Gomorrah were located. Attractive, very fertile. Even the Bible says it's like the garden of God. So he made an ungodly decision to move towards those cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. That began his slippery descent into loving the world. Lot was attracted by the opportunities and the prestige of the world. And he forgot the original calling to the promised land. He then moved nearer and nearer to Sodom, and Genesis 19 opens with him sitting at the gate of Sodom. Now we can say that Lot had one foot in God's kingdom and the other foot in the world. That's why I've entitled these two messages, Lot the Two Timer. Now today is part two of the series. Nobody likes a two timer. Do you? Someone will say, I want to be a two timer. Please don't. Nobody likes a two timer, especially God. Unfortunately, sometimes we Christians can be like Lot. We think that we can flirt with the world and get away with it. Hopefully, the story of Lot will burn into our conscience so that we won't repeat the mistake that Lot made of loving the world. This morning, we want to look at Lot's tragedy, his tragedy of his love for the world, or because of his love for the world. So 2 points today. Number one, loving the world can negate or neutralize our testimony, our Christian testimony. Number two, loving the world can harm our family. The story of Lot warns us that it is impossible to love the world without being influenced by the world. It is impossible to love the world without being influenced by the world. The world is very attractive, don't you think so? It is very attractive because it offers many pleasurable things to enjoy. Now, many of these things are not inherently sinful, but many are, especially in the entertainment arena. Now, I was tempted to give you some example, but I better not, because if I give example, some people who are in it, they think, hey, Pastor targeting me, you know. I don't know you, so I'm not targeting you. If you feel like I'm talking about you, it's the Holy Spirit, okay? So I thought at this early stage of the sermon, better not. Otherwise, I'll lose the person's attention. So, because many things in the world are sinful, although some are not, we must be wise to discern the things that are neutral and the things that are harmful. Or it will have an adverse influence on us. But unfortunately, many Christians cannot discern the negative influence of the world, even for Christians who have been for 10 years, 20 years walking with the Lord. I have seen that. They think that they can get close to the world without being adversely influenced by the world. They think that as long as they don't participate in the outrightly sinful thing, they can still love the world, the things in the world. Now, as you will see later, Lot didn't participate in the sinful acts of the Sodomites, but his love for the world destroys his testimony for God and ultimately destroys his family. Let's look at the first point. Loving the world can negate our testimony. Now, I think most of us are familiar with the story in Genesis 19. The story actually begins in Genesis 18, the previous chapter, when God told Abraham that he would destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the outcry of their sin. Now, Abraham then interceded for Sodom because his nephew Lot, he knew Lot was living there, Lot and his family. In fact, Abraham was so desperate to save his nephew that he had the audacity to bargain with God. Put it in inverted commas, to bargain with God. You know what he did? You remember what he did? Okay, he told the Lord, if there were 50 righteous person down there, okay, please don't destroy the place. The Lord said, okay, then you got 50, maybe too many. He knew it was a wicked place. Then he reduced to what? 45. And then 42, maybe too many. Reduced to 40, and then to 30, to 20, eventually to 10 person, 10 righteous Lord. If there are 10 righteous souls in that place, please don't destroy it. You know what the Lord did? Lord agreed. Okay, 10 person, I'm going to destroy it. So God sent two angels to Sodom to rescue Lot and his family. Now, Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom at the beginning of Genesis 19 when he saw the two angels coming towards him into going to the city. Now, as I said last Sunday, the seats at the city gate were reserved for VVIPs, okay? The leaders of the city. Something like our NDP, where you look at the grandstand, they are all the VVIP, the cabinet minister, the MPs, and all the ambassadors. That means Lot had gained prestige in Sodom. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how long Lot had lived in Sodom or what he did there, but apparently he lived long enough in the city and contributed enough that he became a leader in Sodom. But the Sodomites never really accepted him as their own, as we will see later. Now, Lot insisted to host the two visitors. You know, they said, we want to stay in the square. No, don't stay in the square. He knew it was dangerous. So come to my house. So he hosted them in his house. Now, when the men of Sodom found out, you know, verse 4 of chapter 19, you can look in your own Bible. It says, the young and the old and men, people from every quarter of the city. Wow. All men, no women, of course. The men went to bang at Lot's door. For what? They demanded to have the two visitors for immoral purpose. So we will continue the story in verse 6. Verse 6 is, the Bible says this. And then Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with men. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said to Lot, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as an alien or stranger, and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. For those of you who are familiar with the story, like, I really know. But let's imagine you are the first-time reader of this narrative. Are you shocked and outraged by Lot's proposition to appease the lusty man of Sodom? How could he offer his daughters for the safety of the two strangers? Now, we will put this issue aside for the moment. We'll come back to it later. Now, let's look at verse 7. Now, verse 7, this is the first recorded rebuke of the Sodomites' sin. My brothers, do not do so wickedly. This is what you're going to do is wicked. But you notice how Lot was so tactful. He tamed his rebuke by calling them what? Brothers. Okay? It's like in Singapore, hey bro, how are you? Brothers, he called them. The Sodomites rejected Lot's pleading, verse 9, and showed their contempt of him. See, they didn't like him to be a moral judge. They were happy to let Lot and his family live in the city. But when he rebuked them for their wickedness, that's it. The Sodomites, that shows that the Sodomites never really accepted Lot as part of their own people. And perhaps they were only interested in his wealth. When worldly Christians oppose non-Christians for their immoral or unethical behavior, you know, the worldly Christians will very often be accused of what? Hypocrisy. Because they don't have a good Christian testimony. Now, sometimes when I witness to unbelievers, they will tell me that they didn't have good experience with Christians. Because, you know, they say Christians are all hypocrites. Now, of course, sometimes they exaggerated the case. They didn't understand why Christians did something, you know, the rationale behind. But sometimes, I think they were right. That's because some Christians don't have a good testimony. Now, why is Christian testimony important? Because God wants Christians to be salt and light of the world. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 5:13, he told his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Salt was used in ancient times because they don't have a refrigerator. Used in ancient times as preservative to slow down decay. Christians ought to have a positive influence in the decaying morals of the society in which we live. Now, salt is useless if it is no more salty or it lost its saltiness. Likewise, Christians are useless without a positive influence in the society or in our respective circles. I have a Christian friend who is a pilot instructor in SIA. I think he's still an instructor there. When he was still flying, before he became an instructor, he acquired a reputation for being a captain of intolerant of nonsense, okay? Especially foul language. When the flight crew were in his presence, they dare not use foul language or tell dirty jokes. So he told me, my friend told me, there was one time when the flight crew, all of them were waiting at Changi Airport, waiting for the airport to be, for the plane, the aircraft to be ready. A steward was sitting just in front of him, unwittingly used a four-letter word in front of their captain. So my friend looked up and stared at him. And the steward quickly apologized. I'm sorry. Have you seen people like doing like that? In front of your presence? Okay. Before he became an instructor, my friend flew mainly to European cities. So he told me when the crew arrived at the airport, you know, by the way, SIA put up their crew at quite nice hotel. I don't know about now, maybe cut costs, but in the past, it was a very nice hotel. So the crew would quickly change and go out to enjoy themselves. More often than not, many of them come back to the hotel drunk with some hanky-panky business among them. So my friend told me he rarely joined the crew in going out. At most, you join them for a meal, lunch or dinner, and then you go back to the hotel. So what do you do in the hotel? Well, enjoy the facilities and prepare my Sunday school lesson. But of course, he went to all these European cities very often and he flew so for so many years. My friend was being the salt of the earth. Christians, as light of the earth, of the world, ought to reflect the truth and image of God to the people around us. Our Christian testimony ought to point people to Christ. But loving the world will negate or neutralize our testimony in the world. The more we love the world, the more we will become like the world. Even though we may not participate in the wicked deeds of the world, and the result is that our Christian testimony will be ineffective. That was what happened to Lot. He became so close to the Sodomites that they had no qualms banging on his door, okay, to demand for the two men. Lot had no positive influence on them. The result is that the wicked are no better than they used to be, and the righteous are not as good as they should be. That's exactly what Satan wants. You know, Satan doesn't mind. Well, he will try to prevent people from believing in Christ, becoming Christians. But if they become Christians, well, he still doesn't mind, as long as these Christians remain worldly. Satan will leave worldly Christians alone because they pose no threat to him. But when Christians start to live for God and to make a positive impact in their circles, in their society, Satan will start to oppose them. Thank God, Lot's two daughters were spared because the two angelic visitors took control of the situation. That is God's mercy on Lot's family. Now, I mentioned earlier that Abraham's negotiation with God over the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 18, so God consented, okay, that if there were 10 righteous persons in those cities, he would spare those people, he would spare those places. Well, let's see what happened. In verse 24, Genesis 19:24, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. It's all perished. He destroyed all those things. Verse 29. Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. Now, verse 25 says, all the inhabitants of the cities perished. That means there were less than 10 righteous souls in those places. That's why God didn't spare those cities. Abraham probably reckoned that, you know, Lot plus his wife, plus his children, and his sons and daughters, maybe they add up 10 righteous souls, then God will spare Sodom and Gomorrah. In the end, how many was righteous? How many was there? Only one. Lot alone. Even then, it was on Abraham's account that God spared Lot. Verse 29 says, now all the time that Lot lived in Sodom, he wasn't able to bring 10 persons to believe in Yahweh God. Why? Because of his love for the world had negated his positive influence on the Sodomites. Now, to be sure, okay, a good testimony will not guarantee to win souls for Christ. But without a good testimony, Christians will have no credibility with non-Christians. Without a good testimony, we will not have credibility with non-Christians. A good testimony is critical in winning souls for Christ. That's what Peter says to the Christian wives with unsaved husbands. He says in 1 Peter 3:1, in the same way, you wives, talking about Christian wives, be submissive to your own husband, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, meaning they are unbelievers, okay, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Some people call this lifestyle evangelism. The principle applies to all Christians, not just Christian wives. Our testimony is supposed to make an impact for the gospel as people around us see how we live out our Christian lives. But if we live like unsaved people, what impact can we make for Christ? Very little, or even zero. Lot didn't make any positive impact upon the Sodomites. Not even 10% became believers. So all the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah are now the inhabitants of hell. Loving the world risks the negation of Christian testimony and the testimony of the gospel to the world. Now look at the second point. Loving the world can harm our family. Now, this is another danger of loving the world, especially for Christian parents. You know, if the parents love the world, you can be quite sure the children will tend to move even closer to the world than their parents do. We can see this in Lot's children. In verse 12, the two angels, the visitors, said to Lot, "Whom else have you helped, who have you here?" That means in his house, okay, under his roof. And then they say, "A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city," maybe his relatives, "bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, and said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. The word means joking. Now, how many children did Lot have? Well, let's see carefully. Look at verse 12. Verse 12, there are three groups, right? You see? He had a son-in-law, singular. Okay, a son-in-law. That means he had a daughter who was married. Because he had a married daughter, so he had a son-in-law. And then he had sons. The second group, sons. But the Bible doesn't tell us how many. So he had sons. And then there were other daughters. Okay, at least two unmarried daughters whom he offered to the mob outside his house. Then verse 14 also mentioned your sons-in-law, plural. Now, and then he says, who were to marry his daughters. I say, wait, son-in-law already married, right? How come who were to marry his daughters? No, in the ancient times, when they are engaged, they are considered married, just like Joseph married, married, sorry. So they were engaged, but they were not actually married. So here they consider the sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters. In other words, these son-in-laws were the daughter's fiancés, okay? Now, most likely is they are the fiancés of the two daughters that he offered to the mob. Now, earlier on, we saw that the Lord offered his two daughters in exchange for the safety of the two visitors. I think Lord did that in a calculated risk. Why I say that? Because he knew probably his two sons-in-law were outside. Remember, verse 4 says that the man, young and old, and from every quarter of the city, they came to his house. So he thought probably his two fiancés outside, the son-in-law outside. So if I push these two daughters out to them, maybe their fiancés can protect their wives, okay? Their soon-to-be wife. Which also means that two sons-in-law were part of those men that wanted the two visitors. Okay, you get what I mean? Now, verse 14 says, when Lot pleaded with the sons-in-law, okay, to leave the city with him, they thought that Lot was what? Jesting, joke. Are you joking or not? Leave all our things behind, go where? How are we going to survive? Look at our place. Fine, while the weather is so good. What do you mean we're going to God's going to destroy this place? You know, today the same thing. The Bible warns us, right? Christ will come back anytime. And there will be great tribulation. Our church right now is preaching through the book of Revelation. And we just finished the seventh seal judgment. And when people, unbelievers, look at this book of Revelation, it's science fiction in the Bible. I wonder, is science fiction to you as believers? You look at the world today, so nice, that technology is so good. What do you mean God will destroy the world? He will come. So they thought Lot was joking. They didn't take Lot seriously. Why? It is your father-in-law. No, they don't listen to him. Because Lot had negated his testimony by his worldly lifestyle. He pursued the same things as his son-in-law. And then now you come and tell him, hey, let's go, God, you're going to destroy our place. Who's going to take him seriously? That's why I say, if Christians don't have a good testimony, nobody, there was no credibility with non-believers. Now, we don't know whether Lot had told his children and his son-in-law about Yahweh God, but if he did, they didn't believe in him. They were not believers of Yahweh God. So, what happened? Go to verse 15. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, meet inside the house, and you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. But Lot hesitated. So the two men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. When they had brought them outside, one said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. So when the morning came, the two angels had to drag Lot out of Sodom because verse 16 says he was hesitated to leave. And put yourself in his shoes. You look at your nice bungalow house, the nice car, all your possession inside, all the hi-fi set, all the expensive TV, and you leave. Escape. No, hesitating. So it is not easy. Okay, don't minimize that hesitancy. It's not easy. Apparently, Lot's married daughters and her husband, you know, and Lot's sons, okay, just how we saw that the various categories of his family, they didn't leave Sodom. And they perished in the destruction. The angel's warning was not to look back. But Mrs. Lot ignored that warning. She looked back. And what happened to her? She became a pillar of salt. Verse 26, not on the screen. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us anything about the spirituality of Mrs. Lot. But she couldn't resist taking a last look at her possessions, her properties, her house. Her love for the things of the world overrule her fear of the angel's warning not to look back. And she paid with her life. Now, someone may think, oh, God, very harsh, you know. Very harsh. One look, and then she died. Hey, listen to what Jesus commented on this incident. In Luke 17:28, the Lord says, it will be the same in the days of Lot. Okay? The people there were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. That means life goes on as usual at that time, verse 29. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroy them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. That means Christ come back. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not look back. Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Remember Mrs. Lot. She looked back and she became a pillar of salt. See, like I said, the Lord's warning here for us, look forward to Christ's comeback, but when it comes, there will be tribulation, judgment on the world, just like those days of Lot. And apparently, Mrs. Lot looked back with longing after her possession and she turned into, and she died. Now, that was tantamount to a rejection of God's word. Okay, the angel told you, do this. No, I look back. Deliberately disobey the Lord. She didn't believe God's word, and that was a serious sin. Similarly, when a person rejects the gospel, rejects the fact that Christ died for him or her, that person rejects God's salvation. And the Lord will judge that person. Witnessing Mrs. Lot turning into a pillar of salt must be very traumatic for Lot and his two daughters. Lot lost his wife. Well, but at least he still has his two daughters. I think most of us know the story that follows. The two daughters devise a plan to continue the family line. We won't read the entire account. It's a bit sordid here. But look at verse 31 and what they say. Okay? The firstborn daughter said to the younger one, our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and let us lie with him that we may preserve our family through our father. Notice he said there is no man on earth for us to marry. No man on earth. That was an exaggeration. God only destroyed the valley of Jordan. He didn't destroy the earth. See, they didn't trust God to provide husbands for them. So they got their father drunk and committed incest with him. The result was the beginning of the Moabite and the Ammonite tribes. They became enemies of Israel for many centuries to come. Yeah, by the way, let me just make an application to our young people here. Okay, trust the Lord for your life partner. Okay, I know of young people when their age is catching up, then they get so worried, maybe they won't find a boyfriend or girlfriend and they will end up being single. And under pressure, especially Chinese New Year coming and people are asking, right, hey, when are you getting married? They hate those kind of questions, right? So they get pressure and then they just get into a relationship with an unbeliever. This is a great temptation for our Christian young people. Trust the Lord. You be the best Christian you can be and you will attract a similar spiritual Christian to you. Ask the Lord. It's something that you can pray for, and for Christian parents, something that you can pray for your children. The Lord will bring the right person to you or to your children. Okay. Now, how did these two women come up with such sordid plan? What were they thinking? They must have learned it from the Sodomite culture. Although they escaped from Sodom, the culture of Sodom was already ingrained in their hearts. Notice they said, after the manner of the earth. You know what does that mean? That means following the manner of the world. The Bible here tells us that they have a worldly plan. Instead of asking God to meet all their needs, they came up with their own wicked plan after the manner of the world. Now, the fate of Lot's family shows what the world can do to our family if we flirt with the world. The parents may want to love the world a little bit, but you can be sure that the children will love the world more than the parents do. Someone may ask, wow, if Lot is like that, is he really saved? Or how can a Christian do that? Or how can a believer that was not a Christian at that time, not Old Testament? Well, last Sunday, my first point was what? Lot was justified. He was saved. That's why I said, you know, he was saved, he was justified. That means all of us believers can make the same mistake. Now, how do I know he was saved? Well, 2 Peter say this, the Apostle Peter told us, and if God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, verse 8, for by what he saw and heard that righteous men, having living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, their wicked deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. You notice three times in this passage, the Apostle Peter says, Lot was righteous. Righteous, how can he behave like that? No, the term means he was referring to his justified position in God's perspective. See, when you believe in God, if God sees you as righteous person because Christ's righteousness is imputed on you. That's what happened to Lot. Yeah, he was righteous by believing in God internally, but the problem is he was not righteous externally in his behavior. Verse 7 goes on to say that Lot was oppressed or distressed by the wicked lifestyles of the Sodomites. Verse 8 tells us the spiritual struggle within Lot, who had one foot in God's kingdom and the other foot in the world. Now, what prompted Lot to land in this dilemma was his yearning for wealth. He was already very rich. Lots of possessions. He wants more. So he's yearning for more wealth and possessions and prestige. But in the end, he ended up living in a cave. Lot was righteous on the inside, but he wasn't righteous on the outside. You know, for genuine Christians who love the world, this is the tension that will occur in the heart. The person will be pulled in two directions. The conscience will pull him towards God, but the world will pull him away from God. Have you experienced that? It is miserable. And verse 9 says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. Now that means if we repent and stop loving the world, God will deliver us from the temptations of the world. The solution is always, turning to our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may have heard of the American research agency called Gallup Polls. In December 2018, it published its findings on the survey of Americans' attitude towards religion, mainly Christianity. It found that 72% of Americans regard religion as important in their lives. Well, that's not bad, no? 72%. The religion is important. So they survey how about the believers. Okay? 62% of Christians, considered Christian, regard religion as very important in their lives. very important. Not just important, but very important. But this is quite good news, quite a high percentage. But there's another set of statistics. They found out that 82% of Protestant Christians think that religion is losing its influence on American life, on American society. Then these are Protestant Christians. So they also surveyed some Catholics in America. Well, the Catholic also say the same thing. 74% of Catholics think likewise. Now, you think about this. Compare these two sets of statistics. Huh? If 62% of American Christians think that religion is very important in their lives, then why? Why 82% of them think that religion is losing its influence? You think about it. Okay, 62, that's about two-thirds. No? Two-thirds of Christians think, well, religion is very important, so you will leave out your religion. But then 82% of them say, it's no effect in our society. Now, the Gallup polls didn't offer any answer, but I can draw at least one conclusion. Although many American Christians think that religion is very important in their lives, many of them failed to make positive influence in the society. That's why 82% have said religion is losing its influence in society. That is not an encouraging sign. Now, someone may say, hey, that's in America lah. America is a Sodom and Gomorrah, a modern day Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what? What happened in America will come to Singapore very quickly. Okay, because of internet. Today happened there, today, next day, next moment you find it's there in Singapore. You think about the movement to repeal Section 377A. Okay, you read the news currently, right? Recently it came out in the news. No, we thank God. We thank God that the Court of Appeal uphold the position of the government after repeated challenges to repeal the law. But I'm sure there'll be future challenges to repeal the law again. Well, let me conclude by looking at the two passages which I began last Sunday. Can you remember which passages I used? 1 John 2:15. Let us read this passage again, now with a renewed vision, knowing what happened to Lot. Okay? The Apostle John exhorts Christians, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the second passage I use, very important, James 4:4. But James said this to believers, okay? You adulteresses. What? Calling believers adulteresses? That's why I use the title two-timer. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself or herself an enemy of God. You don't want to be an enemy of God. You want to stay close to God. The world is not only deceptive, but also destructive. The story of Lot is a testimony of God to us against flirting with the world. Let us take heed. Don't be a spiritual two-timer. Let us love the Lord and not love the world. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for giving us your word as a testimony against loving the world. Father, you know that we are weak, that we need your grace to discern the things in the world, to discern the things around us in our lives, the relationship that we have, friends, relatives, and colleagues. Sometimes we fail to discern the worldly influence they have on us. Oh, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us, and may we be sensitive and attentive to the voice of your Spirit. Father, help us, especially when we go back to the working world tomorrow. Help us to be clear-eyed, to see the dangers of the world. Help us to love you more instead of loving the world. and keep us that way until Christ returns for us. Thank you again for your word and your exhortation to us. And we pray there is anyone here or watching this live stream service that is still outside your kingdom. We pray that your Holy Spirit will draw that person to yourself. As you have said, when Christ is lifted up, he will draw men and women to himself. Lord, we pray that you will save. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for the opportunity to remember what Christ has done for us on the cross. We ask all this in Jesus' name.